tuned in to WMKT, 1270 AM, and 102.3 FM. We will begin the Book of Luke today, to begin, if you want to turn there. And so we know that some were not able to make it to church today. So Brendan, Bill, and Mary Lou aren't here, so I bet you they're home listening. And Heather was not able to make it in. So Nathan and Henry and Heather, howdy. Wish you were here, but glad you're safe and did not have a bad accident. And I know there's probably some others. Hey, Dixie, how's it going, kid? Good to see you, hey. Well, I will be hunting next week, a week of freedom and getting away and wandering the woods. And we have an extra dog next week. If anyone here is would like a dog for a week, hey? As I told Sharon, I'm having a hard time imagining myself driving back an hour out of the woods and then messing with Ivy and then driving back to the woods an hour. And I think that would not be fun. But if we don't do something with Ivy, she will eat all the Kleenex in the waste baskets and get into various other things. So, but I am looking forward to that thing that, you know, it's kind of dumb having a hobby that lasts a week and a half every year. But this is what I like to do, get out by myself, wander around, and once in a while report into Hun. No, I have not died. This is where I'll be tomorrow. I've never had a bad incident in the woods, but it does happen. I don't know if you remember, in 2004, I believe that was the first time I had heard of the Hmong people, H-M-O-N-G, the Hmong. They helped the United States during the Vietnamese War, and in gratitude for that, a few were relocated to America, but the rest were left behind. And so they were condemned to death by the Laotian people. There was, in 2004, there was a Hmong named Chai Vang who went deer hunting. And a local man in Wisconsin found him in his tree stand and chased him out. And he was headed toward some other baited area. And so he went back to the cabin and said, hey, there's this dude. He didn't want to leave. And so eight men came out to chase him away. One of them checked his hunter's identification number on his back tag, which you got to get kind of close to a guy to do that. And so he may have felt intimidated. He certainly was angry. He shot four of those men in the front and four of them in the back. And then he ran back to his own cabin, threw away his gun, and threw away his ammunition because he didn't want to shoot any more people. Six died and two were wounded. Well, let's hope that nothing like that happens this year, eh? Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray now that you'll keep all of our hunters safe and that you'll keep the incidents down and people angry over crazy little things in the woods. Help us to keep our sense of perspective. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the older guys like myself who are going hunting. May they come out of the woods without any heart attacks, any crazy things like that. Heavenly Father, walk with us now as we open your word together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now I'm going to refer to a bunch of stories that you know. And we'll read enough to understand what's going on with them. Remind ourselves, and then we'll tie it together. Luke chapter 16, verse 1, and he said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. If you remember the rest of the parable, the rich man was going to then fire his steward. So the steward sold the rich man's things and made new friends with money. And Jesus said, and so should you. You should make friends with the money in this world. You should not treasure money. You should make friends with money. Because friends last for eternity. We are not here to guard the pennies. We are here to make friends. And so we use our money well and wisely. Well, chapter 16, verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And so he goes then down to verse 18. So whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. And so he's saying to them, do not throw people away. You know, just because someone doesn't meet your needs like you think they ought, or some, you've had an issue with someone, or whatever it is, don't ever throw people away. You treasure your friends, and you keep them close to you. Verse 19, chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so when the beggar died, he went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man, of course, did not go to Abraham's bosom. He went to Hades, in which he was not crying for money. He was asking other things, but money had nothing to do with anything in his life. There was no money in Hades. And there's no need for money in Hades. There's no desire for money in Hades. Instead, he was asking for water and about his family. Well, chapter 17, verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and that he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he repents, sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. It is better to be his child and be hurt than it is to hurt his kids. But when we are hurt, we forgive. When they have said, you know, I am sorry. I wish I had not done that. Chapter 17, verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But won't the master rather say to the servant, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. And so likewise you, when you've done all the things which you are commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. What's his point here? His point here is that you don't deserve anything. Wow, that's radical. That goes against the grain of all of our advertising on television, all of our advertising on the radio. I hear this all the time. You deserve this. You deserve what we sell. You deserve a break today. So get out and get away. What happens when we think we deserve stuff is we get angry when we don't get it. We think that we deserve health. We think that we deserve wealth. We think that we deserve to have all of our kids following the Lord closely all the time. We think that we deserve a good pastor. We think that we deserve a good husband or a good wife. But Jesus said here was, you don't. Remember what the financial advisor on the radio says when people ask him how he's doing? I get so sick of it. How are you doing? He says, better than I deserve. Please say something else once in a while. But he's making a point. People get into financial difficulties because they think they deserve stuff. And so they go out and buy stuff that they have no money for. Chapter 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. So it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorify God. But he was a Samaritan. In verse 17, Jesus said, weren't there 10 cleansed? Where are the 9 others? What's the point that Jesus is making? We should be grateful for what we have. Just previously, he said, you don't deserve anything. And then he says, so be grateful for what you have. Spend a life of gratitude rather than a life of deserving. You know, victims deserve, winners are grateful. Chapter 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other one was a tax collector. And again, you know this story that the Pharisee said, thank God I'm not like other people. And the tax collector said, God be merciful to me, a servant. And only one of them went home justified. Well, chapter 18, verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, that's worth a lot of controversy for some. You know, little children are so innocent. No, they're not. Little children are so nice. No, they're not. Derek and Naomi, my son and daughter-in-law, were the ones who had Isaiah Dean last week. And so that's a great blessing for them. But they already had Gideon and Eden. Eden, when she was 2, 2.5 or so, she would pinch Gideon and he'd turn around and whap her. And then Gideon would get in trouble. You know, and so I never noticed that, but Sharon caught right onto that, being a woman herself. Maybe Sharon used to do that when she was a kid, I don't know. But, so no, they're not innocent, they're not perfect, they're not always nice. But when mom and dad say, snap out of it, quit it, then they, okay. And so they obey. Little children must obey. They have to know who the authority is. Chapter 18, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, and he repeats them for him. Verse 21, all these things I've kept from my youth. And so, of course, now Jesus asks him to give away everything that he has so that he can live by faith. Jesus is saying, we choose to live by faith. We do not choose to be wealthy. For many, the dream of wealth is what drives them. Jesus said, not only do I not want wealth to be your dream, if you have wealth, I want you to give it away so that you may live by faith. And that's certainly not his desire for every human, but it was his desire for this man to live by, and the 12, to live by faith. chapter 21, verse 1. And this will be the last one we look at today. Chapter 21, verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of the wealthy men who are making a big show. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. And so he says, can't you just appreciate the love of this woman for the Lord that she gives her last two mites? She gives this evening's meal. She gives tomorrow's meal to the Lord. Understanding and knowing and being confident that her heavenly Father, friend, partner, will provide for her, and even if he doesn't, she still loves him more than that meal. He says, isn't that wonderful? Verse 5. And so someone spoke up and said, yeah, look at this temple and the great big stones. He completely missed what Jesus had just said. Jesus said, look at the heart. And whoever it was that responded said, yeah, but look at the big, beautiful stones in the temple. And how much money has been given to the temple, how magnificent it is. And Jesus is ticked. And he says, I tell you what, this temple's going to be thrown down. There ain't going to be one stone on the top of another. Because, you know, they have completely missed the point. Now, you know all these passages. You've read them, you've heard them preached, you've heard them taught. But let me give you a new way to look at them. All of these passages, everything Jesus has said, has been spoken in the presence of Judas Iscariot, and is a plea to Judas Iscariot, don't do what you want to do. Turn from your greed. You don't have to live this way. All of these messages are saying to Judas, turn from that mindset. Use your money to make eternal friends with. Sacrifice to help friends. Your eternal desires are more important than any other desire you can have. It's better to be his kid and be hurt than to hurt. Thinking that you deserve stuff will get you in trouble, and it got Judas dead. Focus on gratefulness and you won't be greedy. It's not just the Pharisees in which some people never repent. It's Jesus' own group in which people never repent. Little children need to understand authority, and you, Judas, you need to understand authority. Partnership is blessed, Judas. You can't do this on your own. You can't live on your own. You must elect God provide for you. Judas, it doesn't take money to worship. This woman was loved more because she had less and gave it to the Father. Judas, do you understand what I'm saying? He didn't. If he understood it, he rejected it. Because he, in the end, for money, turned Jesus in to the authorities. And he did not do this until Jesus had proven to him over and over and over that Jesus did not care about money. But let me give you another twist now. Doesn't that change all of these passages? They're being said to Judas. Think of the pathos of that. But let me give you another twist. Jesus is also talking to the other 11, saying, don't listen to this guy. He's also saying to the 11, don't listen to Judas when he's complaining about money or talking about money or dreaming about money or dreaming about power. But listen to me and listen to the Father and be aligned with the Word of God. And there's a real problem with that, because we know from the scripture that they were listening to Judas. Remember what Thomas said when Jesus said, let's go see Lazarus now near Jerusalem. And so Thomas says, yeah, let's all go so we can die. What a stupid thing that is. He's been listening to Judas. In John chapter 14, verse 5, Jesus says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. Get off of it. Remember in John 20, verse 15, what Thomas said, unless I see the print of the nails and put my hands into the hole in his hands, I will not believe that he's risen from the dead. He did not tell us the truth when he promised to come again. Thomas has been listening to Judas. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 8, we read, quote, but when his disciples saw Mary giving the ointment to Jesus for anointment, they had indignation. It's not only Judas. It's several disciples. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. During the Last Supper, quote, there was a strife among them as to who would be accounted the greatest. It's not only Judas, but it is some of the other guys who are mocking, not agreeing, rebuking, not listening, rejecting, not obeying, lusting, not worshiping, and aspiring to their own power. Wow. Within the group of Jesus. So, Jesus is addressing all of them when he says, be grateful, you don't deserve anything. Love the Lord, obey the Lord, think about the Lord, have eternal values. Love. Which is exactly what John is writing in 1 John. In 1 John, John says, let us love one another. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he lives in God. Did Judas believe that Jesus was the Son of God? No! He just said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he lives in God. God did not live in Judas, and Judas did not live in God. And he is within the group. Oh, but my goodness, what if God had not exposed Judas for what he was? You would have had the apostle Judas. He would have become the missionary Judas. He would have become the pastor Judas. Can you imagine the damage that a pastor Judas would have done? In John's day and in our day, there are pastors who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as well as deacons and members and teachers, who live for money, who throw people away, who do not live grateful, worshiping lives, and who are not the friends of God. You cannot say with John that churches must cleanse themselves of ungodly members and leaders who are antichrist, which is the point of John. 1 John, without admitting that churches have problems. But let us quickly assert that churches are the source of more blessing than any other organization on the earth. Churches produce deeper friendships, more real healing, more genuine transformation, and healthier lives than any other way of life on this planet. One of the talk show guys I listened to this week said he went to school to read to the kids, and they said, no Bible, no politics. Okay, I can believe that. I follow that. I know it's soon to be reading politics to little children. And so he asked the five-year-olds, what do you want to hear about today? A little five-year-old boy asked, I'd like to hear about Jason. You know, the demon who can't be killed, who keeps murdering people. Like, well, I'm not going to read about Jason. Who else would like one? So a little girl says, I'd like to hear about Stephen King's evil clown. I'm not going to do Stephen King's evil clown. Who else would like one? I want to hear about Freddy Krueger. A class of five-year-olds. Where do our children get their heroes? Where do our children get their fears and their truths? They get their heroes and their truths from movies, music, school, and social media. But what if our children and grandchildren and neighbors receive their heroes and their truth from the Bible instead? What a difference that would make. So I'd like to read for you a little bit about the Hmong. For years, John Lee, from his base in California, faithfully broadcast the gospel in his native language. He's a Hmong. He's broadcasting in Hmong. He's broadcasting over the Far East Broadcasting Company's evangelistic broadcast that hits all of Asia. Despite not receiving any feedback from his target audience, he continued to produce daily programs, not knowing whether anyone was listening. In the 1980s, one day, an old Hmong man was tuning his radio when he suddenly heard his own language being spoken. The Hmong are the poorest of the poor. They worship their ancestors and they do expensive sacrifices to get their ancestors to chase the evil spirits away. So they are the poorest of the poor, scratching out a living there in the hills and stuff. So the old man ran outside and gathered his family to listen to the radio with him. Together, for the first time in their lives, they heard about a man named Jesus. Although they did not comprehend the message, the Hmong were excited to hear their own language on the radio. By the following day, the old man had notified the entire village, and hundreds of people gathered around their radios to listen to the program. The old man had plenty of spare time, so over the next few months, he walked to 18 other Hmong villages in the valley. In each community, he tuned everyone's radios to the correct frequency so that they too could hear John Lee's broadcasts in their own language. Thousands of people were now listening to the gospel every day, and their hearts and minds gradually opened to the truth. Over time, the radical teaching so gripped their hearts that the Hmong decided that they must choose either to accept the gospel or to never listen again. The leaders of all 18 Hmong villages gathered for a crucial meeting to discuss the problem. After much debate, they decided that all of their people should become Christians. Without any churches, evangelists, or pastors to advise them, the new Hmong believers decided to obey whatever the radio preacher instructed them to do. One day the program was about God's hatred of idolatry. John Lee does not realize anyone's listening. He's preaching into a vacuum. He's preaching about idolatry. In response, the Hmong immediately smashed their idols and tore down the ancestral tablets that had adorned the walls of their homes for centuries. When they heard a teaching about water baptism in a simple faith, they dug pits in the ground, filled them with water from a nearby stream, and baptized each other. Drug addicts were delivered from their bondage, broken marriages were repaired, and many wrongs were made right. At this time, John Lee and his radio ministry were still unaware of these extraordinary events that were taking place. Then one day, Lee taught about the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, the Hmong couldn't fully understand what he was saying, but they all agreed that they wanted to be included in this book. Months later, a large package arrived at the Radio Ministry's California office. The staff saw that the package had been mailed from China and opened it to discover a bundle of papers with the names of signatures of 10,000 Hmong people. Attached was a cover letter saying, "Dear Sir, please include the following people in the Lamb's Book of Life." Can't even finish that story without choking up, eh? Today there are 400,000 Hmong believers. There are colleges, there are churches, they're starting new churches. Every time a new church starts, the Vietnamese try to beat them up and drive them out. But they say after there's an initial cost, then they leave them alone and it's okay. They have, because they're not spending all of their income on idolatry and worshiping their ancestors, they now have a little bit of money. They have a financial hope for the future, but they have a spiritual hope for the future. They are reaching the other people groups around them as missionaries as well. They have led 25,000 of the Dao people to the Lord. And the Dao people are now going to other people groups as well. Is that great or what? But Chai Vang did not hear the gospel because he was in America and he was rich. He had money because he had a cabin, he had a deer rifle, he had all kinds of stuff that his dirt poor relatives did not have in Asia. Which is better, to be wealthy and have no knowledge of the gospel, or to have nothing and know the gospel and be a Christian? What if Chai Vang had stayed in Vietnam and had learned the gospel and become Pastor Chai Vang? Six people would still be alive. Two people would never have been shot. Chai Vang would not be serving six prison sentences plus 70 years. His family would have him. They would have joy and they would have peace. Now listen to me. We have children and we have grandchildren who are being brought up in the truths of this nasty world. And they're being taught that their heroes are Freddy and Jason. We need to bring them, kids, to church. Your children, if you're listening on the radio, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors need to be in church learning about David and Moses and Elijah and Jesus and Paul. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a church that teaches the truth, that loves you, that is committed to you. We thank you for every church that that's true of. No matter the denomination, no matter the locale, Heavenly Father, help us to love as you love. To love our kids and our grandkids and get them into church. Heavenly Father, lead us in the paths of righteousness. For your name's sake, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tom.